I'm in a good zone today. I just feel like I woke up this morning this way, and I'm like, I said to Alan, I said, it's going to be a good Sunday this Sunday. I got a sermon. I got to preach. I just feel it, and I'm excited. Also, you know, in the last month, what we've been doing as a church has been taking ground. The first 2 weeks of February, we had Vision Sunday, followed by Vision Offering. And the last two Sundays, I've been in our church in Newbridge of Kildare doing Vision Sunday and Vision Offering. What is really, really is exciting is we set the goal of raising $350,000. So far, we have raised, in commitments, €130,000, which is incredible. That's just between in our church, people in our church sacrificially giving and investing and sowing into. And so we want to say thank you so much to those of you who've given, who faithfully committed. We're grateful for you. We know that it's all going towards the building, the renovation, as we're establishing a 350 to 400 seater here in Sandyford, also in Newbridge. And this time next year, we're going to have a church of over 1,400 people on a Sunday morning, and we're going to see 2,000 people over the entire month. And so I want to say thank you for investing into that and sowing into that. But I want to, Alan, go grab this sign for me. I want to show you something as we've been, you know, sharing with you over the last few months, all the details and the way that we've been, and we found the building, we got the money, now we found the building, then we bought the building, and now all the different, then we got all the plans, and then we got the planning permission sign first, let's just say that first. And I said, Alan, who works full-time with me, and he said, I said, Alan, I need you to go. Planning consultant has sent the planning permission sign. I need you to go get it printed. I need you to go find a good, strong piece of wood. I need you to knock it into the ground. I turn up afterwards. Hey, there he is with a hammer. Hammering this old piece of rusty wood. Because he said it was symbolic to the cross. No, it is. I said, Adam, what are you doing? He had this big, brand new piece of wood that he went to Woody's to buy, and he says, I couldn't get it in the ground. So he found this nearby, right? And there's a story to this. There's a story to it. So, you know, if anybody in Ireland knows anything about the County Council, and what they do is that you have to put the planning permission so that anybody can walk through or buy and go, I object to that. Then you got to go through a six-month appeal process. It could be years. So as you can imagine, it was quite a nervous time for us because there ain't too many churches being built, if you can imagine. In fact, probably this is the only one that's been done in this community, in this area, for quite some time. So we were nervous. And we were like, we prayed over it. I prayed invisibility cloak over it, all these things. And I go, I won't pray anything over it, right? And I picked this up this morning. I realized there's a rusty nail hanging out of it. And a few weeks ago, you have to have it up for a number of months. A few weeks ago, we had a really bad storm. Can you remember that? Everything was blowing. Our trampoline blew two doors down, our house, everything. And Monday morning, after the week of prayer and fasting, the storm hit, and Alan again drove to the building, and he sent me this picture. And this picture, I already noticed in this man in the background there. This is our stick, right? This is a little stick stuck there. Of course, it's all above board. Don't worry, it's all legal and legit. And this is the big for sale sign. And then he texts me this message, and this is tying into the sermon that I'm going to preach today. He said, the storm took the old away, but the new remained planted. I say, he's the most spiritual man I know. But then he said this piece of paper has written on it a proposal to build, renovate, and establish. God is building his church. God is renovating hearts and establishing his kingdom. And this is these important words that I want to encourage you in your own life. Whatever storm we face, we will overcome it in the power, promises, and provision of God. It sounds like I'm reading from the Bible. I'm reading from Alan's text message. Whatever storm we face, we will overcome it in the power, the promises, and the provision of God. I want to preach a sermon to you called The Lord Will Provide. The Lord will provide. I don't know who needs to hear it, where you need to hear it in your life. You may be like Alex and Tuani who needed to hear that word, the Lord will provide, when they're trying for a baby and going through so many difficulties and saying, hey, the Lord will provide. You know, we believe that this is a now year. Now is a time to dream, to step out, to believe, but also believing that the Lord will provide now. He will provide, even if it's a rusty old piece of paper. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles. And the scripture is going to be on the screen. Genesis chapter 22. This is one of my favorite scriptures ever. It's particularly important to myself and my wife, Jillian, as we were going through our own trials in our third son's birth. And they were telling us he had so many defects and difficulties and deformities every single week in meeting with the consultants. And this scripture really encouraged us. It's Abraham and his one and only son, Isaac. And it's about sacrifice, it's about surrender, but what it's really about is the Lord's provision. Verse 1 says, sometime later, and this was right after Abraham's firstborn son Isaac was born, an incredible miracle because Abraham was 100 years old, his previously barren wife Sarah was 90 years old, so this was an absolute miracle of provision already. It says, sometime later, he, God, said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now let's just take a moment here. This is the Bible. And let's just acknowledge the madness of this verse, okay? Because I love Christians, we've heard this. Yeah, no, that sounds about right. Yeah. Yeah, take them, burn them, sacrifice them. Yeah, of course. But isn't that insane? It's insane. It's crazy to think that a God of love would ask a father to sacrifice his son. But I would argue to you, it's also crazy to take one scripture out of context. It's also crazy to characterize the most omniscient, omnipotent God, who is the creator of all heavens and earth, the greatest deity that man has ever seen before, to take one scripture and say, oh yeah, but this is God. That's minuscule thinking. We need to see it in the context of the greater picture. You cannot jump in and take one scripture, but God, we see, is the same in the Old as is in the New Testament. There's many layers to the doctrine of God. And we see that when Abraham hears God's request, he doesn't hesitate. But in verse 3, it says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, and you got to hear the language here because it's quite symbolic of what is to come thousands of years later. But on the third day, Abraham looked and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. You can hear his belief, his faith, his confidence. He's saying something in faith that was yet to happen through the lens of what God had said for sacrifice to happen, but instead he says the Lord is going to provide the sacrifice. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid them on the altar on top of the wood. Imagine what he whispered to his son in this moment, saying, don't worry. Trust me. Trust me. It may look like this, but this is what is really happening. It may look like there's going to be loss, but in fact, there's going to be gain. it may look like you are losing, but in fact, what's happening in the realm of the kingdom of God is God is setting you up for success. God is setting you up for something greater than you thought that was capable to happen in and through your life. But this is what it says in verse 10. Then he reached out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God." Not fear in the sense that he's afraid of God, but it's to revere, respect, honor, trust God. He says, "Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." That word struck me, withheld. You have not withheld that which is so precious to you. How many of us withholding from God that which is secret or sacred what to us in our heart when God says, "I want that very same thing. I want that private place. I want that secret place. I want that area in your life that is so hidden, that is so held down that you're withholding it from God." And God says that when you truly withhold with giving rather than holding on to him, that's when you see true fear, true honor, true respect. Verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket, in a hedge, he saw a ram caught by its horns. Wasn't a coincidence. It was God's perfect timing. He said, "The Lord will provide." How? I don't know, but he's going to provide. When? I don't know, but he's going to provide. Where? I don't know, but he's going to provide. That's it. When's it going to happen? Where is it going to happen? What's it going to look like? I don't know, but he's going to provide. I may look up, and there it's in the hedge, the unexpected place, and there it is. But it's the faith, the confidence. He will provide, he will provide, he will provide. How are we going to get the money? I don't know, but he'll provide. Where are we going to get the building? I don't know, but he'll provide. What's going to happen if someone walks by and objects to the plan of permission? I don't know, but he's going to provide. She can be every context. What happens if we try for a baby and it doesn't happen? I don't know, but he'll provide. What's going to happen if I put myself out there and she isn't? Not the one. Okay. Reverse there. Okay. I don't know. It's a complex here. Go back to the script. Okay, sorry. He went over. He took the ram. He sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The Lord will provide. So this story is about testing. The Lord tested Abraham. When you actually look in to the word, what the word test in the original Hebrew is the word nisa. The word test from the original word nisa is better defined and translated is to prove the quality of. I love that. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, is what it says in Genesis 22:1. Do you ever feel tested? Do you ever feel like you're in a test, under a test, like you're being tested? Like every day, it feels like it's a test. Every day, it feels like it can be a struggle. But actually, being tested is God testing you to prove the quality of what? Of your faith, of your trust, of your discipline, of your obedience, of your willingness. That's what it is. God tested Abraham to prove the quality of his faith. How do you know where your faith lies? Well, when you come through tests. How do you know how strong an oak tree is when you go through 100 years of being battered in the storm and the roots going down deep? No matter what happens, you're not going to pull that up. Why? Because it's been tested over time. How do you know when you become more mature and more wiser than you were before? When you're tested. Testing is about proving the quality of your faith, about being tested. And I believe that God tested Abraham not to watch him fail, but to see him succeed. He tests you not to see you fail, but to see you win and overcome and thrive and come through on the other side stronger than you were when you came through it. I don't know why he does it. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. But all I know, when I lead into the test and I trust in his timing and his perfect timing, he provides. He will provide. Where is God testing you right now in this moment? What area is you testing in? I would encourage you, where he's testing you in, maybe the very thing that you need to trust him in. Where he's testing you in, maybe the very area that you might be withholding from him that he actually wants to take from you. Where he's testing you in, you know, many times we give the enemy way too much credit. We say, well, the enemy's attacking you. Well, maybe the Lord's testing you. Maybe the Lord's testing you. Maybe the enemy doesn't even know you exist right now. Because you need to get through the test to get on the other side to actually start doing some damage to be able to see that you are in an opposition, an opponent to the enemy through the life that you're living. Then you'll face the attack. But first, you got to get through the test. In Genesis 17, God gave Abraham a promise that he would have a son in his old age. We see that Isaac represented the promises of God, not just to Abraham, for the generations to come, the multitudes that would come through Isaac. And it was at the time that God gave him the promise to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. It was an impossible promise to receive. But in Genesis 21:2, it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. At the very time. God doesn't tell Abraham, nor does he ever tell us when, what it's going to look like, and even why sometimes he's doing it. But at the very time, he will provide. And then we see in verse 1 of chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. First, he promised him his son, this impossible provision. He promised him his son. He then provided on his promise. And now he's testing him by wanting to take away the very thing that he had given him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. When you've received the promise from God, you've received the fulfillment of the promise that he's given you, and then you feel like you're losing the very thing that he promised and provided to you. Has anyone experienced this? Maybe if you've experienced this in your marriage. The love of your life that was a promise from God, that God to provide to you. Now you feel like you're losing them. But maybe God wants you to sacrifice and surrender and let go, so that you can trust, even with your marriage, even with your private place. Maybe with your children. Maybe you feel like I'm losing them. Or they're not following the Lord, or they're not walking with him, or we're not as close as we used to be. Maybe the sensitivity that comes, the emotion that rises up within you, and maybe that's exactly what God wants you to do, is to lay them down at the foot of the altar and say, I'm willing even to give the Lord my children and trust that he will provide. When we step back and ask the question, why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son? In my time of study and thinking about this and meditating on the scripture and, you know, seeing how it applies to each and every one of our lives, I've come up with three thoughts just to share with you. Three thoughts or assumptions of what could be the why. Firstly, was it maybe that Abraham had possibly unintentionally and unconsciously, so many of us do this, now placed his trust in his son, even maybe above God. Like maybe somehow He placed his trust in his son that represented his significance, his future, his heir, his legacy. Then now everything that used to be placed on God was now placed on his son. Just like so many of us, we do this in our lives where we used to trust God when we had nothing. But now that we have much, it's a lot harder to trust God. In fact, actually, my trust can be in my career. My trust can be in my future. My trust can be in my reputation. My trust can be in what I hold and what I have and what represents significance. Maybe Abraham had fallen more in love with the gift of God rather than God himself. Maybe Abraham had become more infatuated and fascinated by the provision of God rather than the provider himself. How many of us, and this is getting to the core, how many of us find ourselves worshiping and praising God for God's blessings and provisions rather than God himself? We say, thank you for how much you've blessed me. Thank you for what you've blessed me with. How many of us get caught up and we fall in love with God gives us, God blesses us with. And then we measure the significance of our lives by what we've been blessed with and blessed by. What if, in fact, we need to get back to the one who is the blesser, the provider? Here's a third thought, is maybe Abraham, when he had received his son, maybe there was a certain change in his attitude that when he finally got what he desired, that he was no longer as dependent on God. Just like it can be easy for us to lose our dependency on God when we get what we want. When everything is going so smoothly. I've been in church since I'm 5 years old. I'm 36. It's 31 years right now. I've seen so many people who come from, you know, really difficult, dark, depressed, depraved, just down, just like beaten. Come from difficult places, come into the church, give their lives to Jesus, see God bless them, restore them. Now they're in a strong place. Now they don't need God as much anymore. Now they just don't need him as much. Go to church on Sunday, if I want. It's snowing. It's icy. You know, I don't know if I need him this week. I don't know if I'm as dependent on God. And many of us in each of our lives, whether it's we fall in love with the provision of God, or maybe we've just placed our trust in our significance, or maybe even it's been just less dependent on God. In fact, as many of these thoughts, I don't believe it was any of these reasons that God was testing Abraham. In fact, I believe that rather than the Lord tests us to discipline us, or in fact, maybe even to refocus Abraham, God was testing Abraham to prepare him for what was to come. I believe that God tests us to prove the quality of our faith so that he can prepare us for what he wants us to step into, for what he wants to give us, for what he wants to bless us. That he's got to test to prove the quality of our faith to know I can trust them to then be able to bless you with more, to give you more. He was preparing Abraham for who God was calling him to be and what he was calling him to do. And right down to the last second, right down to the last moment where he grabs his knife and he's about to thrust it through the heart of Isaac, God says, now I know you fear me. For any of us, it may be right down to that last moment when we feel like all hope is lost. It's not going to happen. In the natural, it is impossible. But maybe God is getting you to come to that place finally so that you could totally trust in him. That you would abandon all reason and that you would place your faith in him. Maybe he is testing you. Maybe in your place right now of being tested so that he can prepare you. So that he can prepare you for what is to come. And one thing I want you to grasp today, I want you to hear is this. God will not call you to do what he has not already prepared in advance to provide for you. God will not call you to do what he has not already prepared in advance to provide for you. And all that he asks you to do is to trust in Him. Is to trust in Him. We just sang, I see God do miracles. I shout and see the walls fall down out of Jericho. How could God bring the Israelites through the Jordan River into the promised land just to come to Jericho for all of a sudden Him to stop providing? I want you to walk around the walls. I want you to shout. He may have brought you through so much and brought you through so many difficult places, and now He's asking you to trust Him again. But you need to understand this, that God will not call you to do what He hasn't already prepared in advance for you to provide for you. He brought them to the walls, and He prepared already the miracle of what was to take place. Just like He's brought you to this place for such a time as this, and He's put His desires in your heart. He has called you. He has chosen you. He has selected you within your family, maybe from a different country, maybe from different pain and past and hurt and pain. And He's brought you to this place for such a time as this. Will He not provide for you? If He's called you, He's going to provide for you. He wouldn't have called you if He hadn't got it ready for you. Think about that in that place. Why would God, the all-knowing one, bring you to this place only to go, now I can't provide for you anymore? That's how some of us were so small in our thinking that we need to break out of this and know and believe the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. Why? I don't know. The Lord will provide. I've seen in these last few years, personally, I've been tested in these last few years more than I've ever been tested before, because the greater the responsibility, the greater the testing. I've personally, privately, in these last 4 weeks, been beaten down physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually than I've experienced in quite some time. Why? Because the Lord is testing, preparing, getting ready. I don't understand it, but all I know is the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Where in your life right now do you need to declare that in faith and believe the Lord will provide? The Lord will. It sounds so simple. It sounds so basic, but it is crucial to our understanding. Many times I've got to the place, I'm feeling maybe like I want to give up, or feeling like, I don't know if I'm called for this. I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know if I'm able for this. And one thing that I found in my walk with God is I keep coming back to the why did He call me in the first place? Why? Why did He call me? Why did He call me? And I feel in the place of maybe people left, abandoned, come against, discouraged, beaten down, maybe just like your own private mental thoughts, emotions. Maybe I woke up this morning and I'm feeling anxious, depressed, can't explain it. All of us going through all these different things in life, and we question ourselves, we question our identity, we question our calling. But you need to know this, that God says, I have called you. I have chosen you. I am preparing you. I love you. And I will provide for you. And all He's desiring from you is to come back to that place of dependency with Him. All He's desiring from you is to come back into relationship with Him. Come back to that place of intimacy with Him. Because all He truly wants from you is to bless you with His presence. All He truly wants from you is to be in relationship with you. As I get ready to finish, we see in verse 5, as Abraham responds to the men who are with him, he says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. We will come back to you. In verse 8 again, Isaac asks, where's the lamb of the sacrifice? And Abraham answers, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then we see in verse 10, after he's tied his son. He grabs a knife to slay his son before the angel of the Lord stops him. And I believe this reveals exactly the faith of Abraham. But we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, the writer writes about this in the New Testament. He says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Isn't that powerful? He reasoned in his mind, if God could do that, he can even do this. If God could provide our boy as a miracle, why would I not think that he's going to provide? God gave us our son Isaac, and he was born with a heart, hole in his heart. He came to the place about March, April, May, and June where we thought he could pass away. We thought he could die because all the different things were happening. But at the same time, we're like, how could God do this, then give us his provision, and then take it away? Oh, wait, if he could do this, he can do this. Amen. The Lord will provide. Amen. The Lord will provide. Abraham reasoned he could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. I love that. Maybe you've got to let it die for him to raise it back to life. Maybe you got to allow him to kill it so that he can revive it. Maybe you got to feel like it's lost, it's over, it's done. And then God kicks in. Then he makes a way. Then he performs a miracle. Hey, I'm going to invite the worship team up as I finish with this. When you read the context and the language and the use, and the Bible is so incredible because it is layered with so much story that we, even to the naked eye, as we read the black and white text, you got to read and hear and see beyond it to actually see that what was written in that day, and that author is not connected to this, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that was written in that day, at that time, the third day, the one and only son, that's the father sacrificing the son. Not only that, and here's what I want you to hear is so powerful about the Bible. It was where? It was on the Mount of Moriah. The 1,500 years to 2,000 years later, it was on the very same mountain ridge that our Father provided the ultimate sacrifice. It was in the very same place, the Mount Moriah, in the mountain ridge, where God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, that God gave us what he first required from us, but then said, I will give what is required of you. I will give you my one and only son. He gave us his sacrifice. You see, that's the God we serve. He won't ask of you what he isn't already prepared to give on your behalf. He won't ask of you to sacrifice what he's not already prepared to sacrifice for you. The mic's not working. There we go. It was a foreshadowing. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He offered up a sacrifice, his one and only son, whom he loved, that whoever believes, Romans 10:9, believes that he was raised from the dead on the third day. On the third day, he was raised from the dead, just like Abraham reasoned that even Isaac could be raised from the dead. And in a way he was. Instead, the true miracle was that Jesus Christ was sacrificed and crucified on the cross for our sins. That when we confess our sins with our mouth and believe that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that is the gospel. That is all that matters. And when you believe in that and trust in that and believe with all your heart and all your faith, it says that you will be saved. Nothing else matters. What I finish with this is that the word love is used in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22. It's the first time that the word love is used in the Bible. There's a theological principle that it's called the use of first. That when it's the use, the first use of a word, and the context is what the true meaning of that word is. So the context of the use of the word love is in the context of a father giving everything. This father's love for his child. The same love that God, our Father, has for us. So much so that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son. And I would reason with you, if he's willing to do that, why wouldn't he be willing to provide? If he is willing to do that, why would he not provide for you? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for your provision, even in advance of you fulfilling it. I thank you already for the men and women who are sitting here today and the desires that is on their heart, that cries out, that yearns, that breaks, that mourns, that is passionate about. And God, I pray that you would embolden their faith and encourage their heart to believe the Lord will provide. To even say that, the Lord. He will provide. In Jesus' name, he will provide. Here with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity today. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity right now just to pray. Very simple and short prayer. Surrender with me. If you would, just repeat these words with me and say, Jesus, I give you my life. I lay it down before you. I ask that you would forgive me. You will cleanse my heart and heal my life. I believe today that I am saved, that I am forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.